All right, so the text we're looking at this morning are the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's not a coincidence that we have just come off 3 weeks of looking at Matthew chapter 4. That was intentional. And now we look together. Oh, there go the junior highs. Off they go. How did they know to do that? Well, we're all organized here on the first Sunday of September, and we begin a new series. And let me start by wishing you happy September. Hope that your September is a very happy experience for you. And I wonder, you know, having said that, whether or not you consider yourself to be having a happy September, whether September is happy. You know the thing about September, you only get so many of them. And many of us have lived the majority of our Septembers already. I suppose some of us might be actually in our last September. Only the Lord knows. But we only get so many of these things, these Septembers, and I wish you a happy one this year. And I do so to raise the question of whether or not you and I are being as serious about our happiness as we should be. For what I want to show you this morning on this first of four Sundays in which we look together at Matthew chapter 5 is that your happiness is a very serious issue. And so serious that no one should be sloughing off unhappiness. No one should be saying, well, I'm not really happy, but so what? You know, that's sort of the Happy New Year, Happy Birthday kind of view of happiness as a superficial thing. I want to show you that happiness is a very serious issue, and I want to show you why, and I'll do so to the best of my ability, Lord helping me by looking together at Matthew chapter 5, but let me take a couple of minutes to back up and show you how we got there. All right, so this is coming off of 3 weeks in which we looked at the temptations of Christ in the wilderness, which is part of Matthew 4, and now we've got to get from the temptations of Christ in the wilderness in the first part of chapter 4 right through to chapter 5. I just want to show you that four important things happened after Christ emerged from the wilderness, having successfully survived and passed with honors the tests which he underwent at the hands of Satan, and four things happened before we get to where we are. First things first, this is interesting, he moved to Capernaum. Isn't that interesting? It always surprises me when I come across it in my Bible reading. He was born in Bethlehem, of course. He grew up in Nazareth, of course. But do you realize that just as he started his public work, his life work, he moved. He moved to Capernaum, which looks to me from a map like a good move because Nazareth was sort of in the middle of nowhere, but Capernaum was right there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He moved to a lakeside village. Way to go. He was there in Capernaum, and that was home from then on, as much as he had a home. Secondly, he began preaching, and what's interesting about that, it says in Matthew chapter 4, he began preaching with exactly the same message as John the Baptist had been preaching. That is summarized in the sentence, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the summary of John the Baptist's preaching, and when Jesus moved to Capernaum, he began preaching with the very same message, the very same word, summarize it, repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Thirdly, he began to recruit disciples who were to be trained to be apostles, followers who were to be trained to be sent out people. He recruited two pairs of brothers, all he found in Capernaum. They were all fishermen. Peter, that is Simon, and his brother Andrew. James and his brother John, both from fishing industry families. He recruited his first four disciples. And then fourthly, he began traveling throughout the area, doing three things. This is the fourth point, but there's three parts. He was teaching, he was proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, and he was healing people of many diseases. That was his initial work. As he launched his life work from his new home in Capernaum, he was teaching, he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and he was healing people. And we read in Matthew chapter 4 that the result of all this action was that great crowds followed him. That's how Matthew chapter 4 ends. You can see that in verse 25. Great crowds followed him from all over, from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, which is way down south, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Great crowds followed him. So then what happened with these huge crowds following this man who was teaching and proclaiming and healing? Well, that's where we are. That's where we get to chapter 5. And here is what it says happened next. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and now we're where we really want to go. But I just want to jump in here for a moment upon myself and say, wouldn't it be interesting if we didn't know what he said? What if Matthew didn't tell us what it was he said, but just said that he went up on the mountain, and his disciples came to him. He sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, and he taught them, period. And we wouldn't know what he taught. I could just imagine all of the PhDs that would have been written speculating and studying what it might be that Jesus would have taught at the very beginning of his popularity, at the very beginning of his life work. Just imagine if we didn't know that. Don't know what he taught. Who knows what he taught? It's bound to have been something significant. It must have been something really important, but we don't know what it is. And then imagine if someone was digging around either, you know, archaeologically or haphazardly in Jerusalem and came upon a box of some sort, and in it was a copper scroll, and it was all authenticated, and it was, you know, breaking out for the first time actual archaeological evidence of what Jesus taught at the very beginning. And people would, I mean, could you imagine how exciting that was? We have discovered, look, folks, we've discovered finally what it was that Jesus taught from that mountain when the crowds first came to him. And he sat down, and his disciples circled him. And I suppose beyond the disciples were all the people who weren't yet disciples and maybe never came. And he began to teach them, and we finally found out what he taught them about at the beginning. That would be hugely significant. And it is hugely significant, and we don't have to speculate because that's not true. We do know what he said. Matthew tells us what he said, and what he said, what he talked about, is now plainly revealed for us in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. You know what he talked about at the very beginning, when he had this crowd around him for the first time, and they were attentive and listening, you know, hanging on every word. He taught them, here it is, he taught them about happiness. His first big subject was happiness. And if you don't see that in Matthew chapter 5, let me tell you that the repetition of the word blessed, he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And 8 more times he uses the word blessed. The word blessed means happiness. He talked to them about happiness. And you can see that from the fact that when he gets to the 9th blessed, when he gets to the mention of this word that means happy for the 9th time, he says to them in instructive ways, rejoice and be glad. And he hasn't changed the subject. He's still talking about the subject. He's talking about happiness. So this morning, the structure of the study of God's Word, the structure of the sermon, is a big idea, 2 details about the big idea, and then the bottom line. And I send you out with the bottom line in a few moments' time to think for a while about what that bottom line should do to you, for you, how it should affect you. But first of all, the big idea. And here's the big idea. How happy you really are is a very significant part of your life. That's what I want you to grasp this morning. How happy you are is a very significant part of your life. I want to begin to show you this morning why your happiness is such a serious matter to God and so should be serious to you. And that's how we start. Happiness is serious because God is plainly serious about it. It's absolutely unthinkable to work it any other way than that Jesus began his teaching ministry with his big crowd, the first time he had a big crowd, talking about happiness, because happiness is a really serious topic. You can't imagine that he started on a frivolous note. You can't imagine that he threw out a sleeper, just as a sort of off-the-cuff, unimportant thing, you know, what, to get the crowd on edge? There's no rationale for it. It must be from the fact that it's the first big topic of his first big public address that happiness is a serious matter. And so how happy you are, your happiness, is a very significant part of your life. Now, some of you already are going to want to be distinguishing between sorts of happiness and way to go. This is important. There are, of course, different sorts of happiness. And you could line up 10 people who are certified happy and find huge, striking, shocking contrast between them. Because there's all sorts of happiness in the world. And some of them are not the sort of happiness that we're talking about when we say that your happiness is something that God is very serious about. Heroin can make you happy, I understand. It's very habit-forming. And psychologically, the reason it's habit-forming is that it evidently will make you unbelievably happy. I'm not suggesting anything. I'm just using this as an illustration. There are certain sorts of happiness that we're not talking about when we say that Christ's first topic was happiness. And some would want to ask, then is happiness the right word? I mean, when you're talking about this thing, blessedness, is happiness the right word? And I would want to say, you want to get detailed about this, no, it's not the right word if you care about the origins of words. But actually, the way we use language, not very many of us do. You can see that from the fact that some of us give names to our children despite what the word means in its origin. We detach it from its meaning originally because it doesn't mean that anymore. The actual origin of the word happiness in English is a problem, because the actual word happiness in English is derived from the verb to hap, which is related to our more common word happen. But you know, in the old English stories, you know, I was going along the road to Scarborough and I happed upon a merchant. Hap means chance. To hap upon something is to chance upon something. And when we're talking about what happened, we mean what chanced, what came about by luck. And of course, that's a very non-Bible idea. Happiness, in its origin, means that you're delighted with the way things just happened to work out. Happen and happiness, hap, are all related to each other. And as much as the connection still pertains, the origin of the word to the word, then happiness isn't the right word. But in actual fact, hardly anybody cares about the origin of the word. And we use the word happy to mean the sort of positive, delightful pleasure that we're experiencing so commonly that I'm willing to break it free from its origin and let it stand. Now, having said that, it's true, the Bible doesn't use it much. The English translators don't use it much. Maybe they're real aware of the origin of the word. The word that we find that we could compare to happiness, generally speaking in the Bible, is joy. And there's not much difference in meaning, except that the word joy doesn't derive from any sense of chance or luck or good fortune. The Bible talks about joy. It's talking about what we would normally call happiness. And it shows, just the way the Bible refers to the word joy, that is a very important part of your relationship to God. For example, talk about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Joy there is number 3 in a list of 9. Is it important what effect the presence of the Holy Spirit is having on your life? Well, yes, of course it is important what effect the Holy Spirit's having on your life. The effect that the Holy Spirit is having on your life, if you are a believer in Christ, includes joy. Joy is mentioned number 3 out of 9. Love, joy, peace, patience, down to self-control. There's 9 particular attributes or character traits that the Holy Spirit produces, like fruit, like a tree produces fruit, like an apple tree produces apples. Joy is in there. So joy is, you know, in the top 9 important characters. But it's actually not just one of the 9. It's not a 9-way tie for first place, because as you continue to look for joy or happiness in the Bible, you'll see that it takes an even more critical place. For example, when Paul is talking to the Colossians about what he's praying for in their regard, Colossians chapter 1, joy gets thrown in as an assumption. He's praying for them. He says in Colossians chapter 1, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. With joy. Joy just gets thrown in there as an assumption. But the assumption is that if God is strengthening you or me with his power according to his glorious might, it's for endurance, it's for patience, and not a gloomy kind of patience, a happy kind of patience. It's assumed that there will be joy. If your patience, if your endurance is from the Holy Spirit, according to God's glorious might, it will be a joyful patience. It's assumed there. And the assumption of joy comes from the fact that joy is a real central part of a right relationship to God. And my favorite glaring example of that is in Romans chapter 14, when Paul is trying to untangle a big knot that the Roman Christians had tied themselves up in about what you're allowed to eat and what you shouldn't eat and what you're allowed to drink and what you shouldn't drink. And he says in Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And now joy has risen in a 3-way tie for first place. What's the kingdom of God about? What does it mean to be rightly connected to God as your king? It means righteousness, means being right with him, morally right. It means peace, Don't get me started. There's so much to say about that. It means joy. Joy is one of the three things that being in the kingdom of God means. So we get this implication as we look through the Bible, and you get it from Matthew chapter 5 as you consider the repetition of the word blessed, which means happiness, happy, that your happiness is a really significant part of your life. In a way, everybody already knows this. In a way, being human means you know this. Because, I mean, everyone's busy getting happy. What determines what sort of person you are, though, and what distinguishes us and people who are like us from people who aren't like us, to a large measure, is the issue of what it is you focused on as your goal, as your source, as your target for happiness. You can just, you know, let your imagination run wild and realize there are people who are very wicked people because what makes them happy is something wicked. And the essence of being a good person is that what will make you happy is being good, is doing good. Everyone knows that happiness is important to life. We live to prove it. But what sort of happiness you're pursuing is what sort of person you are. And so that brings us to another clue to why happiness is so serious to God. Because it's the sort of happiness that you're pursuing that defines you. Which is a great point to stop on. Don't panic, it's too early to stop. I'll keep going for a while. But we could stop right there and spend a week thinking about that. You know, I define myself as the sort of man I am is determined by, is seen by what I think will make me happy. In my heart of hearts, what kind of happiness I'm pursuing. It defines me. So yeah, of course it's happy. Of course it's serious. Of course happiness is serious. The sort of happiness that I'm pursuing defines the sort of human being I am. Now, two details about this big idea. Big idea, how happy you really are is a very significant part of your life. Here's the first detail. This is taking into account what we see in Matthew chapter 5 and how it ties to the rest of the Bible as we read it. Detail one, your real happiness is not the direct result of your circumstances. News to the world. This is something that many people squander their whole lives failing to grasp. And Jesus taught very plainly, your real happiness is not the direct result of your circumstances. So the blessedness that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5 is not a blessedness that comes from your circumstances. Jesus taught this emphatically. For example, in Luke chapter 12, when he was asked to arbitrate in a civil dispute between people about dividing up an inheritance, he said to them, Luke chapter 12, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus taught us this. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Happiness is not a matter of how much stuff you have. Now, some of us are really clear on this, but some people spend their whole lives unclear on this and devote their whole lives to collecting the right amount of stuff, the right sort of stuff, to be happy, to be living life to the full. But the sort of happiness that comes from having stuff is not the sort of happiness that God is looking for in your life and working in your life. It's not the sort of joy that the Spirit bears as fruit. I want you to see with me this morning, among other things, that the happiness that God is so serious about is not a matter of what you have. It's not a matter of having. And I say it like that, so that you could, if you like, spend some time this week thinking about then what is it a matter of? If the happiness, if the joy of the Spirit is not a matter of having stuff, doesn't consist of your possessions, then what is it a matter of? We'll talk more about that next week. It's not a matter of having, then what is it a matter of? But here we are, Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see it as the grand pronouncement by the King himself that to be part of the kingdom is to be linked to a kind of happiness that marks you as a member of the kingdom. Because I think we need to see Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 11, often called the Beatitudes, from a Latin word which means blessed. So look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 11, as Christ's own answer at the very beginning of his life work, his own answer to the question, who is it in the world that's really happy? Who is really happy? And the answer is shocking, If it's not shocking to us, it's because we're used to it. That's why I went through that whole thing of imagine if we didn't have it, and then we discover it on a copper scroll and we see it for the first time, because his words are really radical. His words are really revolutionary. He says, here are the people in the world who are really happy. That is, here are the people who have the joy that God is so serious about seeing worked into your life. It's the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he gives a reason. But it's not just the poor in spirit who are blessed, who are happy. It's those who mourn. Those who mourn. Those who are shattered with a loss, those who mourn, and the meek, the little guys, the ones who are going to lose, you know, in a fight of strength, the meek. And who's really happy? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the people who are unsatisfied with their amount of righteousness, they're hungry and they're thirsty for righteousness, they're the happy ones. And it gets even stranger. His concluding reference to happiness is that they are happy, they are blessed, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Who's really happy in the world? Jesus says, I'll tell you who's really happy. The really happy people are the ones who are so determined to do the right thing that they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're the happy ones. Which shows us that the happiness that God is serious about in our lives is a complicated thing. And that's what we'll look at mostly next week. This happiness that God insists upon in our lives, this happiness that Christ came into the world to work in our lives, is a complicated thing. And we see that over and over again, especially if we start looking for it carefully. For example, in Peter, you know, who was there, one of the first four disciples, Peter's first letter to Christians scattered everywhere, he says in chapter 1 about these followers of Christ, you rejoice. He says, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, this is 1 Peter 1:6, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You rejoice in this. He's talking to these Christians living at a time when it was a dangerous thing to be a follower of Christ. And he says, I know what you're going through. And he knew because he was going through it as well. You have been grieved for a while by various trials. Doesn't that sound like the group of people you care about? In various ways, the people that we care about are often in states of grief, which to a follower of Christ is a trial of their faith. And Peter said to these people who are being persecuted for the faith and in some cases being tormented or even tortured for the faith and in some cases about to be put to death for their faith, that you are grieved by various trials. You're people who are characterized by grievous conditions. You're grieved by your conditions. And in this you rejoice. This is what you are happy in. So we see from the Beatitudes that this happiness is really complicated stuff. And we have seen and we see again that it sure isn't circumstantial. It's got nothing to do with everything being smooth. In fact, Peter says, you know, almost quite the opposite. It's a complicated kind of happiness. So complicated that it requires some special skills to get the hang of. It's like riding a bike or riding a wakeboard or riding a surfboard. It takes some talent and some persistence to learn how to do this thing. That is, to learn how to experience this joy when you're grieved by various trials. So James, the ever-practical writer in the book called James, explains that we've got to learn, James 1:2, to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. There's the trials. There's different sorts of trials or tests or difficulties that were grieving people in those days. And James says, here's my instruction to you. When you meet trials of various kinds, you've got to count it all joy. Yeah. So, hi, how was your summer? Oh, not too good. How are things? Oh, boy, for four reasons, I'm just really full of grief. Four, really? And the art of being a follower of Christ is to say, there are four things that I am counting as joy. What do you mean, four things? I got four huge, grievous problems. That's what James is saying. You got to learn how to do that. There's a learning curve involved in being a follower of Christ because we are instructed to look specifically at our trials and count each one as joy. This gets us to detail two. Detail two If real happiness is not circumstantial, if it's not based on what's going on around us, it's not a matter of what we have, it's not our possessions, what is this real happiness? Here's the point. Real happiness is the direct result of faith in Christ. This is your best clue as to the mystery of why God is so serious about our happiness. Real happiness, the sort of happiness that Jesus is talking about with the word translated blessed, is the direct result not of circumstances, not of smooth, good times, but it is the direct result of faith in Christ. And these days, it's really important to make a distinction. When we say faith, we got to say faith in Christ. We should say faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. We've got to be really clear about this, because there's just a lot of talk these days about faith in a fuzzy sort of nondescript, not particularly Christian way. Well, you just got to have faith. It comes along with all sorts of statements of this sort. Oh, I wouldn't call myself a very religious person, but I am a spiritual man. People say that, right? I'm spiritual, not religious. Don't subscribe to any particular religious code, but I believe that I'm spiritual. I have a lot of faith. And they might just mean, you know, I got the strong ability to maintain a positive outlook and to expect things are going to go my way. But that's not what we're talking about, because that would be a circumstantial sort of orientation. And the sort of happiness we're talking about isn't attached to circumstances at all. So when we say that real happiness is a direct result of faith, we've got to finish the sentence. We're talking about faith in Christ, which is not a fuzzy thing at all. Faith in Christ is a very substantial thing. I hope you know this. Faith in Christ is connectedness to Christ. Your faith, as the Bible uses the word, is your connectedness to Christ. And I hope you know this too, that the link that connects you to Christ that is called faith is the link that is formed by God working in your life so that you trust Him a lot. A lot. How much do you have to trust God? Enough to obey Him. Enough to do things His way. Enough to say yes to His things and no to the opposite of His things. Enough to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. Faith is trusting God enough to obey Him. I think many of you have heard that many times here. But it's important. Our happiness, real happiness, is the direct result of our connectedness to Christ. And that faith in Christ that leads to obedience to Christ is a solid rock that you can build a life on. That Jesus teaches us in this very place, on that mountain, to build a life on. This is how He ends. That's how He ends the Sermon on the Mount. Building your life on the rock, which is obedience to the Word of Christ. You could build a life on that rock. You could build a family on that rock. You could build a church on that rock. In fact, a large group of people could build a nation on that rock if ever it happened that a majority of a nation decided to build their nation on obedience to the Word of Christ. It's a rock you can build something solid on. The connection between this real happiness and faith in Christ is what is implied all the way through the Beatitudes. If I haven't shown you that yet, well, just, you know, hold your soul in readiness, because that's what the next 3 weeks are about. But this is the preview. There is a connectedness implied in the Beatitudes between happiness and faith in Christ. But it's explicitly stated throughout the Bible. For example, in Paul's letter to the Romans, he says, Romans chapter 15, in a sort of wrapping up kind of way, may the God of peace fill you with all joy, right? First out of his mouth, joy. With all joy and all peace in believing. In believing. There's the plain statement of the link between your joy, your happiness, your being a blessed man or woman, and believing. The God of peace fills us with joy in believing. And Peter says more of the same. Back to chapter 1, we already got started with Peter, but here's more of what he says, the connecting faith explicitly to joy. Peter says, though you have not seen him, he was talking to second-generation Christians in the first century. He says, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. There's faith. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, which, of course, comes just after 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, which we've already seen. You rejoice, though you've been grieved by various trials. You haven't seen him, but you believe in Jesus, and so rejoice with no ordinary kind of joy, but with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Real happiness is the direct result of faith in Christ. Our lives ought to be heavily impacted by that simple truth. Because every human being cares about happiness, and the more happiness, the deeper happiness, the better our lives. We all know that. And here is God saying through Jesus, here is Jesus, God, saying, real happiness comes from your connectedness to the Son of God. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. So now we've come to the bottom line. And here, at last, is exactly why God is so serious about our happiness. The bottom line, the pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of God. The pursuit of happiness is that. It's the pursuit of God. It's the pursuit of a close relationship to God. And here's something to focus our attention upon for a week. This is the note to go out on. I want you to think about that this week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, each day this week. If you can be thinking about this, think this through to the bottom and figure out what to do about it. The pursuit of happiness, real happiness, is the pursuit of God, the pursuit of a close relationship to God. Here's why happiness is serious. Here's why God is serious about it. Here's why. Getting serious about happiness means getting serious about God. That's the trouble with a person who doesn't care much whether he's happy or not. That's a person who's stuck on gloom. That's the problem with being a gloomy person. Your happiness is your connectedness to God. And you need to be serious about your happiness because it means, if you are, that you're getting serious about God. And over again, we see that. In fact, if you go looking for it this week, you'll see it over and over again. Maybe you're in the Psalms. Maybe you're always reading the Psalms. Psalm 16 makes it plain. I have set the Lord always before me, David says. I've set the Lord always before me. There's a guy with a vigorous relationship to God. I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken, which is actually peace. And then joy. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. Here's a man thoroughly happy. My whole being rejoices. What's the explanation? He set the Lord always before him. He acknowledges God in all his ways. He's that kind of guy. And it comes back to us in Psalm 63. Look at the joy here. This is not a happy man circumstantially, but boy, is he ever a happy man in real life. Oh God, you are my God, he says in Psalm 63. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Here it comes. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Why will his mouth praise God with joyful lips? Because he's earnestly seeking God. He's hungering and thirsting for God. And this is what Jesus says. I mean, this is why we're looking at this while we're looking at that in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And this Psalm 63 is all about getting satisfied with God. So it ends, for you have been my help, which shows you the place of various trials, because we wouldn't need God's help if we weren't grieved by various trials. But when we are grieved by various trials and then we turn to God in our trials, he is our help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Have you ever seen what that looks like in real life? You ever seen a person going through various trials and genuinely grieved, singing songs of joy? Like pulling it off, actually doing it? Ever seen what that looks like? Ever experienced that? The joy of the Lord in the midst of trials? It's a powerful thing. It is a powerful demonstration of the greatness of God. Something we mean to make known. And so we come to the practical application. We come to the action. And if you're a sermon outline filler-inner, you'll see that there's absolutely no help there, just a blank piece of paper calling for someone to write something on it. But I leave it to you, thinking this week about the fact that the pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of God. I leave you to sort out what the action would be. The question is, what are you going to do about the vital connection between the pursuit of your happiness and the pursuit of God this week? What are you going to do this week? This month being the beginning of a whole new ministry year, this year, I would strongly encourage you to do something active in regard to the pursuit of God, which your pursuit of happiness is totally wrapped up with. Getting happy this year has to include taking your relationship to God seriously. So maybe that means taking your time with God seriously, more seriously than you've taken it. Maybe it means taking church more seriously. Maybe you've got a gold star in church attendance, but you're only half here mentally, only half here emotionally. Maybe how you take your pursuit of God more seriously is a matter of how you prepare to be wholeheartedly worshiping when we're here together. Maybe it's time to jump into small group life. You've heard an opportunity about that. Maybe, you know, overcoming all the barriers, all the hurdles, all the reluctances to plunking yourself down in the actual living room of an actual small group leader and joining that small group. Maybe that's what's at stake when you're thinking about whether or not this year will be a year of spiritual happiness. Maybe it's time to get active in this church or in the community for Jesus. When you leave in a few moments' time, the ushers will hand you a ministry catalog. They'll hand it to you like this. It looks like a stack of 8.5 by 11 sheets, which is what it used to be, but it's sort of like a craft. There's staples, and you can go home and do this craft. You fold it, and suddenly it's a book. It's a brochure. It's a catalog, and it's got all kinds of details about the ministries and children's ministry, youth ministry, adult ministry, worship arts ministries, all there. And maybe it's time for you to take a step and get involved, because there's doing involved in the joy that the Lord holds out. And maybe it's not any of that sort of activity. Maybe it's a specific life issue. Maybe there's an aspect of your life which has spun out of control. Maybe it's something really private that nobody knows anything about. Maybe it's a relationship that you've not been attending to, or you've been attending to but not very productively. There might be some particular aspect of your private life, of your secret life, of your personal life, of your interpersonal life that needs some attention. And you need to pursue God by pursuing obedience in regard to that relationship or that aspect of your own life. But listen, here's the bottom line. Whether or not you are happy this year has everything to do with whether or not you're right with God this year. Because the pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of God. And here's one little hint to go out on. What the people had heard from Jesus before they heard about blessedness was a repeat of John the Baptist's message, which started with the word repent. And repent means a couple of things in the Bible. It means change your mind in order to change your life. Change your mind. So it might be that to become serious about happiness and effectively to pursue happiness through the pursuit of God requires you to change your mind about something so that you can change your life about something. Maybe the message of Jesus at the start is real necessary for you to be serious about. He said, repent, change your mind, so that you can change your life. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close. The kingdom of God, life in which God is your king, is really close. It's at hand now. Christ brought it to hand. And we could have a really happy September. And this could be the start of a whole new happy stage of your life as you take the pursuit of God more seriously. And I would recommend it. Seriously. Because your happiness is important to God and needs to be important to you as well.